for the message entitled A Second Chance, the first two verses of chapter 3 of the prophet Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. I once heard of a preacher who made a statement that I've heard quoted many times. It went something like this: Nobody has a right to hear the gospel the second time until everybody else has heard it the first time. That might stick with you as it has with me, and it does, I think, rebuke an all too complacent attitude that we sometimes have concerning the lost. Those who never have heard the gospel, really, not even once. And after all, our Lord did command His church to go into all the world and preach that gospel to every creature. But I have to say, thanks be to God, He does not operate on that basis. And so when you analyze that statement, you'll have to say it is at least contradicted by the amazing mercy of God. The truth is that no man has a right to hear the gospel even once. And yet how thankful we should be. And I think all of us here would have to say amen that God not only gives a first chance, but often a second and a third and even more. Just as He gave a second chance, using our modern terminology, to the prophet Jonah. For the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the message that I tell you. First of all, then, I want you to think about God's sovereign and unchanging mercy. For it was not only His purpose to show mercy to that great heathen city of Nineveh, but also to show mercy to the disobedient prophet by the name of Jonah. I'm sure Jonah understood that after that great fish vomited him up on dry land and the word of God came to him the second time. You can't go down as far as Jonah went, even psychologically and spiritually, and come back again without realizing that you deserve absolutely nothing from the great God with whom you have to do. That you deserve nothing, that is, except the wrath and curse of that holy and awesome God who is your judge as well as your creator. This is one of those momentous things clearly revealed in the Bible. Creatures that have sinned against this great and awesome and holy God do not deserve any mercy. Anybody that disputes that will have to answer this question: How then do you explain God's treatment of the angels that sinned against Him? For the Bible talks about those angels that kept not their first estate, but joined in the rebellion of Satan. And the Bible says they are and have been reserved under chains of darkness until that great day. No Savior has been provided for them, for He did not take upon Him the nature of angels, but He took upon Him the seed of Abraham, says the book of Hebrews. It's a terrible thing to even think about, but the angels fell, and from that fall there is no plan of salvation. And I believe that that awesome thing is revealed to us so that we will never presume upon the mercy of God. If God didn't even have any obligation to provide a way of escape for those angels that fell and rebelled, why should we think that God owes us any mercy whatsoever? And yet the amazing thing is that when it comes to the people of God, those who are chosen unto eternal life, and if you're a believer, brother and sister, that means you, God not only gives them an opportunity to be saved, but many times a second, and a third, and even more. God's mercy toward man is amazing. You can see that already in the Garden of Eden when the Lord came and spoke with our first parents, and then clothed them, and then began to teach them the great mother promise of the gospel of salvation. You see it again and again in the history of God's old covenant people. How many times God came again to Abraham, even after Abraham had faltered in his faith, lied about Sarah being his sister. And when he took Hagar to be his second-class wife, trying to make up for God's failure to give him a son and so on. Time after time, God came again to his servant Abraham. And who will ever forget the example of Peter, the man who denied Jesus with curses, and yet even after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus came back and met him on the shores of the Lake of Galilee to call him again into his service. I think that's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. And there may be someone here who needs to be reminded of it. Maybe God has called you to do something and you haven't done it. I don't want you to ever forget that God never gives up on those who are His elect. But He will give them, as He did Jonah, a second chance. When I was a young fellow, about 15 years of age, in a revival meeting in a tent in central Iowa, I had a strong inner sense of a divine call to the service of Jesus. But for 6 long years, I hardened my heart against that and turned away. Didn't even bother to darken the door of the Church of Jesus Christ and followed the pattern of Jonah. I can tell you this, I'm thankful that this great and faithful and merciful covenant God came back 6 years later, a second time, to call me into His service. The second thing I want you to notice here is that when God did call Jonah the second time, there was no change in the message that God gave him. Now, if you read chapter 1, verse 2, you will notice it says, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And down here in chapter 3, we read, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Well, the message was the same thing, because we immediately thereafter read, "Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, and he arose and went according to the word of the Lord." The purpose of God and the message of God's salvation program in the world never changes. No matter what men may do with the Word of God, the message of salvation never changes. It is the message of God's free and unmerited grace, His compassionate mercy for hell-deserving sinners, made possible by the shedding of the blood of His Son. And that's just as true today as it was when Jonah finally began to do what God told him to do. I don't suppose many of you here have heard much about what is called process theology. That's the tragedy. A lot of people never hear about what is being taught in the theological schools that produce the preachers that go out into the churches. But for the last generation or so, this has been teaching the teaching in many of the theological schools in America. Process theology is based on the idea that God Himself is caught up in the process of evolution. So that not only does the whole cosmos, the whole universe, move along in a progressive way in an evolutionary schemata, but God Himself is involved in it so that there is development and change not only in the cosmos, but even in God Himself. Now, you won't hear preachers getting up and saying that, but that's really the basic theology that they're being taught. And I'm sure you can see that when that is being taught, there's going to be a lot of room for revision. The things that were once important to God, even, on that theory, do not necessarily have to be important today. Maybe back in past times, individual salvation from the punishment and guilt of sin was a very great concern to God. Now maybe it is liberation from political domination and tyranny that is God's number one concern. Paul, in other words, may have been told by God that he should be concerned about saving souls, but now maybe God wants us to be concerned not about saving souls, but about changing societal structures. And of course, then there's also room for all of the other changes you're seeing in the church today. Then, in the time of Christ and the apostles, it was forbidden to women to preach. Now, it can even be, as Time magazine on the cover recently suggested, that women preaching constitutes a new reformation. Well, congregation, here's one of the great lessons that we learn from the history of God's people. There is no change. There will be no change because there can be no change in the mandate and message of Scripture. In all the generations of the history of the world, the problem is the same: man's guilt before a holy God. And the one and only solution to the problem is one and the same. It is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sinners. Now, if you go back in the history of the church, you'll always find that when the good news began to come again, it was through the preaching of that unchanging message of salvation for sinners by God's unmerited grace. You see it in the time of Paul the Apostle. You see it in the time of the great Augustine, North Africa in the 4th century. You see it in the Great Reformation. You see it in the great Evangelical Revival we talked about this morning. You always come back to the same thing, the unchanging message, which begins by showing people that they are lost. Go, cry out against it. That's number one. You've got to cry out against the wickedness of that great city. And on the second time, he says, go to Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. And that's it. That's the message God gave to the prophet Jonah. And no other consideration of any kind, not pollution, not overpopulation, not any of the other things that are constantly being drummed up as great concerns for the human race, none of them even begin remotely to compare with the number one thing, which is that man is lost under the wrath and curse of God, and that he needs salvation through the shed blood of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we as Christians can neglect the other things. There are a lot of horizontal concerns in the world that we ought to be concerned about as Christians. The tragedy is that so much of the church, because of its overemphasis upon the horizontal concerns, societal problems and the like, has let go of the supreme problem, which is man's alienation from God and God's wrath against sinful men. Those issues that are horizontal may be very important, relatively speaking, but that's all they are, relative. They can never compare with this one. We don't know what the problems were in Nineveh. If it was a great city and a wicked city, it must have had an awful lot of problems. The wickeder it became, I'm sure, the more problems it had. But when God sent His servant Jonah to that city, it was a vertical concern which was absolutely central. And that's what the world needs today. It needs to be confronted with its own hell-deserving wickedness and then pointed to the one and only way of salvation, which is through the blood of the crucified one. So God's sovereign and unchanging purpose of mercy, the first thing. God's unchanging message of salvation is the second thing. And the third thing is God's unchanging method of dealing with this great problem. For He said to Jonah the second time, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach." Now, that's one of the most amazing things to me in all the Bible. I can't get over it. But in all generations of the history of the world, this is the means that God has chosen to turn the world upside down. Can you imagine one man being sent by God to one of the greatest cities in the world of that time? It took 3 days to walk from one end of it to the other. That's a pretty big city. Must have been hundreds of thousands, if not more than that, living in the city of Nineveh. And God sends one man to change all that by preaching? Isn't that incredible? But God has done it again and again. I'll never forget a great sermon I once heard by my old professor John Gerstner at Pittsburgh Xenia. It wasn't preached there. It was preached in one of the churches up there in Pennsylvania. But I still remember how he characterized the book of Romans as God's ultimatum to the Roman Empire. And over against the great power of the mighty Roman Empire, Paul the Apostle throws down the gauntlet by saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, but also the Greek." And how he went on in that sermon to show that that throwing down of the gauntlet in 3 centuries' time brought about a transformation of the Roman Empire from paganism to the Christian religion. Preaching, folks, that's how it was done. And that's how it was done with Nineveh. One man walking through that city preaching sin and salvation in the true and living God. And that's the message God has always used, and that is the method that God always will use to change the world. It was the method Jesus used, for He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I am anointed to preach." And what did He use to bring about the great transformation of the whole pagan world around Israel? Not to mention Israel itself, it was preaching. "Go into all the world," He said, "and preach the gospel to every creature." And every great revival and reformation in the history of the church since apostolic times has been accomplished by the same method. Whenever there is a great reform and revival sent by God from heaven, you will see a return to the Bible as God's infallible word and to preaching as the means of effecting change and reformation. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And one of the ways you can always tell when the Christian church has fallen away from God in a most lamentable and tragic fashion is because preaching goes out. And all kinds of man-made gimmicks and inventions come in. Years ago, Doris and I used to go to Austin, Texas. That's a city of 300,000 or 400,000 people. And on Sunday evening, we used to go around that city, every place we could think of trying or digging up out of the phone book or anything else, to hear the gospel. And we usually got a concert, or a performance, or a film, and 101 other things instead of the gospel. And I always looked around and I said, I can see why this church is empty. Why would anybody come a second time to this? Absolutely not. It's not worth coming for. And so we would try somewhere else. You check with her, she'll tell you the same thing. The gospel goes out, and what comes in? Liturgical things, outward pomp and appearance, cantatas, choir concerts, robes, crosses, candles, everything else under the sun that you can think of. And what goes out when the gospel comes back in? Exactly those things that men have invented. Because God's method is preaching. And so God came a second time to Jonah and said, now you go to Nineveh and preach. And he went to Nineveh. And he did preach. And lo and behold, doesn't say he had an altar call either. It says the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. That's something we should never forget as we look at our own situation. I consider the situation in our country today to be very, very bad. It has reached the place where you're hardly shocked by anything anymore. And that's a very dangerous sign in any culture or civilization. Nothing shocks you anymore. You're getting used to evil. But what encourages me is the knowledge that many times in the history of the kingdom of God on earth, exactly in that sort of context, God has raised up a mighty preacher and changed everything. One of my favorites was the great Chrysostom of Constantinople. He was called the Golden Mouth Preacher. I've often wondered what in the world that must have sounded like, the Golden Mouthed Preacher. But that man held a whole generation of people to the Christian faith by the power of his preaching in Constantinople. Some time ago, it was my privilege to stand where John Calvin taught daily in that church in Geneva, Switzerland. What a tremendous impact that had, not only in Switzerland, but all over Western Europe and then America and further than that. And God did it through the power of preaching. And I believe God could do it again. He's done it so many times before, why should I for one moment doubt that He could do it again? But I know that when God is going to turn things around, He's going to do it by another Chrysostom, another John Calvin, another Charles Spurgeon, or maybe 100 faithful young preachers that go out and preach the gospel as it really ought to be preached. Because the Bible says God is able to do far beyond anything that we not only can ask,
but far beyond anything that we can even think in our minds. The church today, as I've been saying in this series of sermons, is very much like the prophet Jonah was. It has not been doing the primary thing according to the Great Commission that God has told it to do. This country couldn't possibly be in the shape it is if the church had been doing its job. Absolutely not. Time after time it has gone its own way and refused to proclaim the truth of God right in the teeth of wickedness, evil, and sinning. But there is still hope even today because of God's infinite mercy, patience, and power. And I happen to think that there's a new generation rising up. Their number is not yet a multitude. But I'm encouraged to believe that God has something great in mind because of the quality of what I see. It's better than the quality of the generation of which I myself was a part. Well, congregation, I hope that you, every one of you here, is of the same mind as the prophet Jonah was after God called him the second time. May God use you and me in our place, according to our vocation and calling, as he used this prophet when he finally got around to obeying what God told him to do. May God grant it. Amen. We thank you, Lord God, this day for the encouragement that we receive in seeing your patience with this wayward prophet. We are also encouraged to see the great things that you did through him when he finally got with it. Lord God, we have failed you many times and in many ways. We have not been as faithful as we ought to have been. Please help us to put that behind us and to rise, as it were, and go to our own Nineveh and there do exactly what you tell us to do. And do this, O God, in the hearts and lives of many of the rising generation, so that the terrible trends that we see in our culture and society today may be reversed and turned around to your great glory and honor. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.